Okay, Randa, put the verse up on the board. Everyone should know this verse, the same verse I use every time in this series. Everyone will stand and honor the Holy Scripture. It's Acts 26, verse 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. You may be seated. First, I told you that Ken Ham's got something new here. His new life-size Tower of Babel is having construction delays, which is great. Ken Ham is at it again. Following the success of the Ark Encounter, the good folks at the Creation Museum have broken ground on their newest brainchild, the Tower of Babel. It'll be built on land near the Ark. I know exactly what they're going to do. Genesis 10, the nations are all the nations of the world. They're all separated by language. Everyone comes from Adam. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible organization. Now, we have other information. Who would call Raphael Warnock, one of the two new senators of Georgia, a valid Christian pastor? Quote, America needs to repent for its worship of whiteness. He preached from his pulpit. Warnock is a black pastor of a black church in Atlanta. It is the church where the former communist civil rights leader, Martin Luther King, whose real name is Michael King, pastored. Warnock hates the military. He hates the police. He hates the nation. And he is very, very, very pro-abortion. Is any true Christian, especially a pastor, pro-abortion? He is also a communist, and he is a so-called Christian pastor, hogwash. The second Georgia senator, John Ossoff, said the following, and I'm quoting what he said, quote, I'm descended from Ashkenazi, which is Jewish immigrants, who fled pogroms in the early 20th century. I grew up among relatives who were Holocaust survivors, unquote. I do have to make a comment about this. Ossoff, who has an Australian mother and a Lithuanian Jewish father, who came to the United States in the early 1900s, was born in Georgia in 1987. The Second World War ended in 1945. Ossoff was born 42 years after the war was over. So when Ossoff was growing up, it'd be around the year 2000. He would have been 13 years old. His relative Holocaust survivor on his father's side had to be at least 45 years or older. 75, yeah. What did I say, 35? 75 years old. Do you think that he grew up among relatives who were Holocaust death camp survivors? Did all the survivors from the death camp who survived, who he mentioned above, move to Atlanta from Lithuania? Or do you think he said this for political advantage? Next quote from Ossoff. So my Jewish upbringing instilled in me a conviction to fight. Is he using this word to incite an insurrection? For the marginalized and oppressed, and also to be vigilant where there's the risk that authoritarianism may emerge, unquote. John also started his career in politics by working as an intern for civil rights leader John Lewis, who only was a sponsor and vice chairman of the Communist Party USA from 1962 to 64. After graduating from college, he inherited a large sum of money from his grandfather. He decided to run for a Senate seat in Georgia in 2016 and lost in a runoff election to the Republican. He tried again in 2021, and this time he supposedly won. It has been over 100 years since the Jewish head of a pencil factory, Leo Frank, was hung as a result of his murder of teenager Mary Fagan in Atlanta. I sang you that little song my mother sang, gave some sermons on this one. You can look it up on our website. The Frank lynching frightened and intimidated Southern Jews. At Atlanta's chief Reform synagogue, the Temple, where both Franks were members, Rabbi David Marks began discouraging outward displays of Judaic faith. The rabbi is friends with the black senator preacher Warnock. The rabbi preaches that the lynching of Leo Frank will not be forgotten or forgiven. Jewish people don't forgive. Just like, oh, the Holocaust. Ossoff said he would support Roe versus Wade, expand Obamacare, and enact criminal justice reform, among other things. But he started receiving money from an anti-democracy media company in China. The money flowed through Ossoff's company that supposedly made documentaries about government corruption. The Chinese media company that supported Ossoff is backed by the Chinese Communist Party. At first, Ossoff refused to even disclose his financial ties to the Chinese Communist Party until he was continued asked about the issue, that he later amended his financial filings. Who would vote for these two individuals who are communists? Why would they win the runoff election? A black mongrel man who hates this country and a Jewish mongrel man whose financial dealings are with the Chinese communists. Any Israelite who voted for any one of these two former candidates has broken God's law once again. The law says not to elect any person who is not your brother. Raphael is not our brother, neither is John Ossoff. If you let others who are not your brothers in your nation, you will learn their ways. You will serve their gods. We have Caucasians, Negroes, Chinese, Samoans, Mongrels, Indians, that's from India, Hispanics, and others in our Congress, along with 168 Roman Catholics, 6 Orthodox Catholics, 72 Baptists, 44 Methodists, 35 Episcopalians, 35 Presbyterians, 26 Lutherans, 7 non-denominational Protestants, 4 Restorationalists, 4 Congregationalists, 2 Pentecostals, 2 Adventists, 1 Reformed, 1 Holiness, 2 Christian Scientists, 1 Unitarian, 13 Mormons, 30 Jewish, 3 Muslims, 3 Hindus, 3 Buddhists, with 11 Democrats who refused to answer out of 635 congressmen. That's the House and the Senate. All Republicans are of the quote-unquote Christian faith, except for 2 members who are of the perpetual enemy of Christianity, Judaism. All the rest of non-Christian members are Democrats. We have 6 Roman Catholics and 3 of the Jewish religion in our Supreme Court, in our original Protestant nation. And we have a Roman Catholic at the head of the executive branch. What should we expect when we disagree with what our God told us? When we agree to let other races to immigrate into our nation, do we think that they will convert to our way of thinking, or that we will submit to theirs? Do we think that they will have the same views on life that we do? Are all races equal under our laws? If you think the last statement is true, are all races equal under our laws? If you think that's true, then what is your interpretation of the following verses taken from the Bible? I chose three verses. Number one, who is allowed to eat an animal who dies of itself? The answer is found in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21. It reads, "You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger," and that's words 1616 in Strong's, "that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Thou mayest sell it unto an alien," that's 5237 in Strong's, "for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." There's three sets of people here. Israel was different than the strangers who lived in their territory, or the aliens who lived in other nations that were nearby. Israelites were forbidden to eat any animal which died of itself. That is, any animal which died of natural causes, that suffered a natural death, that is, was not killed for sport or food. Who were these other individuals who were given permission to eat these dead animals, unlike the Israelites? Stranger, which is word 1616, you notice Blanchard gave the words, looked it up in Strong. You have to. Every translation is wrong. Stranger is used to identify people of the same Adamic race who were not of Israel, but who were living in their nation. That's what this stranger 1616 word means. An alien, verse 5237, is used to identify people of another race who were living in their own country. It could either be a racial alien, as in Deuteronomy 14:21, or an Israelite foreigner in Ruth 2:10. The context provides the clue. So I rewrote Deuteronomy 14:21 as follows. Quote, "Any person of the kingdom of Israel may not eat any animal that dies of itself. They may give that dead animal to anyone of their same Adamic race who are living among them, or they may sell the dead animal to anyone who is of another race who is living in another country. But these two other kinds of people or individuals may eat the dead animal, but the people of Israel may not, for they are a holy people unto the Lord God of Israel," unquote. You could donate the animal to one group of people. You could sell the dead animal to another group of individuals. Well, how do you know who a stranger was that the Israelite could donate it to and who an alien was that they could sell it to? How can you do this if everyone is equal? For example, would it be a sin if you sold the dead animal that died of itself to a stranger, word 1616, instead of an alien, 5237? It would be necessary for the Israelites to know who the strangers and aliens were in order to enforce this law given in Deuteronomy 14:21a. They had to know the difference between these groups of people. If they were all equal, then the same rules would apply to all of them, but they weren't. My second scripture. Who is to be the ruler in the Israel nations? Let's look at another commandment of our Lord God. How about Deuteronomy 17:15, part B? It is harder to interpret this passage of scripture because the word stranger in this verse is translated from the same Hebrew word, 5237, as said to be alien in Deuteronomy 14:21. Deuteronomy 17:15, part B says, "Thou mayest not set a stranger," 5237, "over thee, which is not thy brother, and that's where 251. Who is not thy brother? Stranger, 5237, is used to identify individuals of another race. The word stranger in English is translated from several different Hebrew words, which have different meanings. There are strangers of the same race and strangers of another race. So Deuteronomy 17:15 could be translated as follows. Thou mayest not set an alien over thee, which is not thy brother. The word alien in Deuteronomy 14:21 and the word stranger in Deuteronomy 17:15 are translated from the same Hebrew word, nokrei, which is 52:37. It is also translated, besides stranger and alien, also as foreigner and outlandish. It also has the meaning of adulteress if an Israelite has a sexual affair with one of these individuals. So if you come upon the word stranger anywhere in the Bible, you must check it with the Hebrew or Greek word it was translated from. It could be from 241, 245, 1616, and so on. You need a concordance. Or you can get the wrong meaning of the word in English. It's very easy to make this mistake, and Judeo-Christians do it constantly. You just have to use a Bible concordance. Is Barack Hussein Obama the same race that we are? Obama is a mongrel of a Jewish mother and a black father. He's a different race. Is Kamala Harris the same race that we are? Harris is the mongrel of an Indian mother from India and a black father. She is a different race. Since they are different races, they are known as aliens or strangers, 52:37, which God says they are disqualified for being a ruler over us. There were preachers who said that, quote, Obama was not my president, unquote. And this is the reason why they made that statement. There are some who say that, quote, Harris is not my vice president, unquote. Are they right or wrong? It is sad to say that most all denominational Christians are unaware that the Hebrew or Greek terms have meanings which are far more specific than the English words which they typically employ to represent them. The strangers, 52:37, were not to rule over the Israelites. Israel was to have a ruler who was descended from King David of the tribe of Judah. They were not to have any ruler from any of the other tribes, and only a ruler from the family of King David. Why did the Lord God of Israel want his chosen covenant people to live by themselves? Because he knew if they allowed the aliens to live among them, they would follow the laws of their gods and not the laws of God. The third, who is Israel permitted to lend upon usury to? The answer is found in Deuteronomy 23:20. Unto a stranger, now that's word 52:37. Thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land where thou goest to possess it. In this verse, there are two different people who are mentioned. One to whom you can lend usury to, and one to whom you can't. The word stranger translated in this verse is the same word as alien translated in Deuteronomy 14:21. Which one is a better translation, stranger or alien? In English, the better translation is alien. Israelites can lend usury to aliens, but not to themselves. God's required punishment for breaking this commandment is death. What do Christians who are saddled with all kinds of usury debt say about the following article? This is from New York. Quote, if you're an Orthodox Jew with a mortgage from Quicken Loans, you might be in trouble. Quicken Loans, Agatha Israel of America, a major Haredi Orthodox organization, issued a Jewish legal ruling last month prohibiting Jews from taking out loans from the Detroit-based company because it is majority owned by Jews. Quicken Loans, which claims to be America's largest mortgage lender, also owns Rocket Mortgage, the online mortgage agency. I'm sure you're all familiar with these two. Jewish law, known, I may pronounce these words wrong, Halakha, forbids Jews from charging interest to other Jews. They get interest-free loans. So Jews are allowed to own mortgage agencies and lend to non-Jewish customers. But they are not allowed to sell fellow Jews a 30-year fixed rate or anything else. Likewise, if you're a new Jewish homeowner, Hakala says you are not allowed to take out a mortgage with a Jewish-owned company. The same goes for other kind of loans, unquote. This misapplication of the law of God is how the Jews got in the lending business in the first place. The Jews could lend with usury or interest to us, the Caucasians, but we could not lend money with interest to ourselves. That's how they got back in England, 1290. The king needed money to fight his wars. So he got the loans with usury from the Jews and set them up in the usury banks in his nation. The Bible also says that anyone who borrows with interest is a slave. We are slaves to the Jews if we have a usury loan with them. If you don't want to be a slave, don't have any usury loans. Don't have any loans that demand interest. If you are debt-free, you can rightfully cry with radio host Dave Ramsey, freedom! Does the above give a clue to the war between the states? Did the war free the black population from slavery? Or did it just increase the number of slaves? That's black, white, and oriental. To the owners of the usury bankers. Whether the person obeys this law or not is dependent on being blessed by Almighty God. Every president says, God bless America. We have so much usury debt, it's unbelievable. So it's important to know who an alien or a stranger is and who is a brother. The Christian world has been lied to and think there's no distinction between the races, and thus they sit. Anybody know who that is? Does anyone recognize this man? Does anyone know who he is? I didn't either. He is a pastor in the state of Florida. He made a YouTube tape in November last year, 2020. It was very quickly banned. Anti-Defamation League CEO Jonathan Greenblatt tweeted on November 27, 2020, quote, this is from the ADL, which actually started at the lynching of Frank. Anti-Semitic platform True News is now perpetrating an anti-Semitic conspiracy claiming Jews or orchestrating impeachment. There should be no place for this kind of hate on any platform. YouTube should take this down, take this content and their channel ASAP, unquote. Got another quote from Stand With Us CEO and co-founder Roz Rothstein, similarly tweeted, quote, this creepy man is a danger to civil society. His name is Rick Wiles, and he should not be allowed to broadcast hate like this. Wow, get him off every possible platform, unquote. What did Rick Wiles say on YouTube? Quote, popular conservative Christian TV host Rick Wiles warns his followers that the effort to impeach, this was the first impeachment, President Trump is a Jew coup. And a wild anti-Jewish, and that is the correct word instead of anti-Semitic, rant, Wiles claimed that Jews are deceivers who will do whatever they have to do to accomplish their political agenda, while arguing that the effort to impeach Trump constitutes a Jew coup. I quote from an anti-Wiles website, quote, Wiles does not need excuse to be the Nazi that he is. Oh, there's the Nazi word. Wiles is a Nazi. He has been saying things like this for years. It just happens to be that Jews are, in fact, ruining this first impeachment, such as Adam Schiff, Jerry Nadler, Chuck Schumer, and others. Schiff's counsel, Daniel Goldman, is Jewish. Nadler's counsel, Barry Burke, is Jewish. Of course, we also have the traitor, Eric Swalwell, and Wolf Blitzer and Jake Tapper, CNN, who are Jewish. Throw in George Soros for good measure. Who is worse? Is it the self-hating Jews like Schiff, Nadler, and Schumer that are endangering the lives of Jews in America, or is it Rick Wiles? Someone should remind this neo-Nazi, like, that Orthodox Jews just donated millions to Trump's reelection campaign in an event attended by hundreds of yarmulke-wearing Jews, unquote. On his True News program, Wiles said, quote, that's the way the Jews work. They are deceivers. They plot. They lie. They do whatever they have to do to accomplish their political agenda. The first impeached Trump effort is a Jew coup, and the American people better wake up to it really fast, because this thing is moving now towards a vote in the House and then a trial in the Senate. We could have a trial before Christmas. This is a coup led by Jews to overthrow the constitutionally elected president of the United States, and it's beyond removing President Donald Trump. It's removing you and me. That's what's at the heart of it. You have been taken over by a Jewish cabal. The Church of Jesus Christ, you're next. Get it through your head. They're coming for you. There will be a purge. That's the next thing that happens when the Jews take over a country. They kill millions. Unquote. Well, Rick Wiles is only partly correct. He's missing part of the story. He was criticized that both sides of the American political story, that is, Republicans and Democrats, are surrounded by Jews. The argument is made that how could the impeachment be a Jewish coup when both sides are controlled by Jews? Rick gives the answer. It's the way Jews act. They are deceivers. What better way to deceive the American populace than to have one party versus the other? But he is unaware that the Jews, the Kenite, Canaanite, Edomite, Ashkenazi, etc., are natural enemies of God and his covenant people. Well, then I was sent an email on February 21st, 2020, from a friend whose initials are LS, which contained information on the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Roberts, and the former Vice President of the United States, Mike Pence. John Roberts and Mike Pence. It explained that a lawsuit in federal court in front of a federal judge was filed by lawyer Lynn Wood. Oh, this is what I told you about. The lawyer Lynn Wood. The lawyer who had represented the Covenant Catholic student who had won hundreds of millions of dollars from the media channels, CNN, and several big-time newspapers. The man who was putting on this show was Rick Wiles. He had three other men with him, and they discussed the case. So I Rick Wiles. They had three other people, and they talked about this case. I will just briefly tell you that they explained that Jeffrey Epstein, who's Jewish, was involved with John Roberts, and he had even supplied him and his wife with two illegally adopted children from Wales. They also talked about the death of fellow Supreme Court Justice Scalia, who had no autopsy, and his body was cremated within several hours after his death. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Kind of fast? Whippo. Mr. Wood said in his tweet that, quote, this is Wood speaking now, I believe Chief Justice John Roberts and the multitude of powerful individuals worldwide are being blackmailed in a horrendous scheme involving rape and murder of children captured on videotape, unquote. Need to pray for this. Oh, my goodness. Lynn Wood also said in his lawsuit that Mike Pence was a traitor. He said that Mr. Pence was involved in pedophilia, was sympathetic to communism, and was a traitor to the United States. Lynn Wood said that they are being blackmailed by videos that had a gun, a child, and a camera. I'll let the rest be conjured up in your mind. The point for this sermon is Rick Wiles discussed this on his show. I was very impressed. Rick Wiles let some of his baggage of Judeo-Christianity slip. He's got some guts. Now my brief Christian history. I was first an Arminian. Then I became a Calvinist right after I graduated from college. Now, I am neither. I am a Christian identity person. Question. Do the Arminians and Calvinists believe I am lost or saved? That's a good question to ask. I believe that Jesus the Christ came into this world as the sacrificial innocent lamb and shed his blood on Passover, was buried 3 days later, was resurrected, and then his high priest took his blood and sprinkled it on the heavenly mercy seat where it was accepted as the payment for the sins of the Adamic white race. Now, am I lost or saved? In the eyes of mainstream Christianity, they've got to answer that question. That's their goal. So what is a Christian identity person anyway? We do not believe, like both theological views do, that the whole world is made up of saved and lost people. We don't believe, like the Calvinists do, that there are only two theological views. We believe, for example, the gospel of the kingdom. What kingdom? If the Calvinists and Arminians don't believe in the kingdom, what about the Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, Independents, and Social Communists? That is the dividing line between Calvinists, Arminians, and Christian identity. It's not the gospel of personal salvation, but the gospel of the kingdom that was preached by Jesus and his disciples. It is the tying cord to both Testaments and the Bible. How can one seek first the kingdom of God And all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. If you don't know what the kingdom of God is. God was king of what nation in history? He wasn't king of the Egyptians. He wasn't king of the Edomites. He wasn't king of the Canaanites. He wasn't king of the Philistines. He wasn't king of the Moabites. He wasn't the king of the Ammonites. He wasn't king of the Assyrians. He wasn't king of the Jebusites, etc., etc. It was the covenant seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel, that he was king. He was the literal king over the nation of Israel. He sat on his throne of his mercy seat in the tabernacle of God. He was rejected as their king, and he gave only to them the descendants of David of the tribe of Judah to be their king. But this was an everlasting kingdom. Everlasting. That means that it still exists. It has never stopped being a kingdom. They were the people who the Apostle Paul was accused by the enemies of God of preaching to. The people who have the, quote, hope of the promise made unto their fathers, unquote. What is Christian identity? I don't know if you know this. On December 6, 2020, I was looking through the Christogenia hymn book that was written by our own pastor, Jim Jester. He wrote about Christian identity for people who may have discovered his hymn book without a knowledge of what Christian identity is. Here's what he wrote that is in the appendix of the hymn book. I'm going to quote what he wrote. You can get the hymn book and read it yourself. It's in the back of the hymn book. Quote, Christian identity is not a new doctrine or belief system that has been around as long as Christians have been around. This Christian sect has not been very well known or popular in our day, an age of many church movements and other religious organizations. Christian identity adherents are from many backgrounds, mostly Protestant, but some Catholic, or no religion at all. And all of us, either Protestant, Catholic, or nothing. Theology. Christian identity is a Christ-centered theology based on covenant promises. Identity implies that we as Christians are racially aware. That is, we know that we are as the people of God. There is only one way to establish this identity, and that is with the covenants found in the Bible. While identity Christians vary in their theological doctrines, beliefs, and conclusions, one premise sets them apart. That is, they believe that they are the covenant people of God, the ancient Israelites who God married by covenant. At this juncture, the Judeo-Christian adherent, and I added Calvinistic and Arminian, and others unfamiliar with the basic doctrines of the Christian faith will assume Christian identity is similar to Judaism and ask, is Christian identity Jewish? They are unaware that the word Jew and Israelite represent two entirely different people. The terms are not synonymous. The word Jew did not come into being until circa 1750s A.D. That the Jews are not the covenant people of God can be easily proven by the genealogical records found in the Bible and by historical facts. This evidence has been largely hidden from the Christian people of the world. Since the Jews are not the covenant people of God, then someone else must be. Thus, Christian identity doctrine asserts that the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, Celtic, and other kindred peoples are the descendants of the ancient 12 tribes of Israel. These people, also known as the white race, became known as Caucasians because of the Israelite immigration across the Caucasus Mountains from their captivity in Assyria. Jesus Christ called them the lost sheep. Jews have never claimed to be lost. Most Christians have never dreamt that they might be Israelites, not Jewish, not Israelite, the true descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. Some Jewish scholars have even admitted the possibility. Here's a quote from two Jewish scholars. Number one, here's a paradox, a most ingenious paradox, an anthropologetic fact. Many Christians have much more Hebrew-Israelite blood in their veins than most of their Jewish neighbors. Albert M. Lithenthal, Jr., What Price Israel, 1953, page 233. Second quote. Strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew, the Jewish almanac. If physical Israel exists today, and the Bible clearly indicates she must, then she must be the masses of people who have accepted and promoted the Christian faith. History proves that the white race concentrated itself in Europe. They alone established and promoted Christian civilization. The Jews have always opposed the religion of Jesus Christ. The biblical record reveals that they despised him and still do and plotted his death. The Talmud, the holy book of the Jews, reveals that he is now in hell today, boiling in a pot of human excrement. If you're a Christian, then why? Could it be that God, because of his covenant, has elected you to salvation? For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called them by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Isaiah 45:4. Christian identity accepts the Christian doctrine of election, which is based upon the everlasting covenant made by God himself while Abraham was asleep. It is clearly racial in scope. Later, God married Israel at Mount Sinai as they agreed the covenant law. The law did not apply to any other race. God has spoken. Quote, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation. For as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord, unquote. Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. Malachi chapter 1, 2, and 3, and Romans 9, 13, and other scriptures, as well as Jesus' parable of the wheat and tares, plainly reveals that there are some people left out of the covenant. This is the purpose of the genealogies found in the Bible. Jacob refers to all of Israel, both houses. And Esau refers to the Jews, Edomites, etc. Descendants of all these non-white groups still exist in the world today. They still exist. The New Testament did not change the recipients of the covenant and plainly says so. Quote, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Hebrews 8:8. Notice, this verse did not say that Christ died for all the people of the world with the new covenant. It is specific. Both houses of Israel, or all 12 tribes of Israel. Other verses in the Bible that appear to contradict this conclusion are mistranslations or interpolations. This new covenant, still based on the old covenant, was accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ our Lord, the kinsman redeemer of our race, Israel. If this sounds like a racist, this word should be defined, version of the Bible, then Christian identity gladly accepts the proper definition. Christian identity believes the Bible should be interpreted within its context and in harmony with other scriptures. The error of many denominations is that they view the Bible as a universal book, which it clearly is not, Genesis 5:1. Christian identity believes that all of the major doctrines of the Christian faith is set forth by the first century apostolic church before the Gospels were corrupted, promoting universalism. Race is the most important teaching of all. For if we cannot trust God's sovereignty in his election and covenant, from where does anyone stand? Quote, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth, unquote, Deuteronomy 7:6. This passage is clearly a racial statement, and there are hundreds of such verses in the Bible. God married only one bride, that is Israel. God identifies himself all through the Bible as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not once has God claimed to be the God of a different genealogical name or the God of everyone on planet Earth. These two facts alone prove that the Bible is a racial book. Clearly, the Bible is not a universal book for all peoples. It is the history of a particular people, that is Israel, the white race. Only they have borne the fruit of Christian civilization down through history. And then Jim quotes another verse. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, unquote, Amos 3:2. Christian identity stands with the Bible. Neither do we care if we are called nasty names. Church history. The Roman Catholic Universal Church boasts that it can trace its origin back to the apostles and that Protestantism cannot, implying that it is the only true church. However, Christian identity can also trace its origin to the apostolic age, to the British Church in Rome, located just blocks away from the present Vatican. Joseph of Arimathea established the first above-ground church in Glastonbury, England, immediately after the death of Christ, 35 to 38 AD. Druidism had been a part of the Isles for many centuries and merged with the Christian faith. The British church became known as the Chaldees, Church of the Refugees of the Celtic Church. It is commonly believed that St. Paul was responsible for taking Christianity to Rome, but the church in Rome existed before Paul went to Rome. Evidence indicates it spread to Rome from Britain, not from Palestine. Now he's quoting a book. Christianity was first introduced into Britain by Joseph of Arimathea, AD 36 to 39, followed by Simon Zelotes the Apostle, then by Aristobulus, the first bishop of the Britons, then by St. Paul. Its first converts were members of the royal family of Cilicia, that is Gladys, the sister of Caradoc, Gladys, Claudia, and Urgen, his daughters, Linus's son, converted in Britain before they were carried into captivity to Rome. These two cradles of Christianity in Britain were Jan's Worden, the Crystal Isles, translated by Saxon's Glastony in Somersetshire, where Joseph settled and taught, and Celeria, where the earliest church and schools next to Yondis Yondin were founded by the Celerian dynasty. That's a quote from R.W. Morgan, and that title, I can't even read it. The fact that Joseph of Arimathea founded the first Christian church in England was also confirmed by the church councils of Pisa in 1409, Constance in 1417, Siena in 1424, and Basel in 1434. The Britons have the historical claim to the first church building above ground, as well as being the first people to proclaim themselves a Christian nation. Julia Christie would never get that right. What nation was the first Christian nation in the world? Both almost two centuries before Rome. Thus, Roman Catholicism is not the only contender for authenticity. Further mention of the British Church and the travels of the Apostle Paul are found in the book of Acts, chapter 29, missing from our Bibles. It is also known as the Senonian Manuscript, which is found in the archives of Constantinople. Then Jim wrote about some politics. Christian identity is a practical faith. It is concerned with living a godly life. Amen. Not just personally, but on a larger scale. Sincere Christians are not just seeking the sweet by and by for themselves, but a world of benefits for everyone via the kingdom of God on earth. Our Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you," Matthew 6:33. Therefore, Christian identity believers are nationalists. That is, they take the words of Jesus the Christ in his model prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," seriously, and literally work towards it. A kingdom implies a king, a specific people, and land. A kingdom has laws, and God's kingdom is ruled by his laws. Therefore, most Christian identity followers believe the ideal form of government is a theocratic monarchy. Unquote. Jim, excellent job. I knew nothing better than just copy that down. Beautiful. My conclusion. Of the three theologies in Christendom, Arminianism is the simplest. As I heard a very popular Arminian preacher, Joel Osteen, say on television, and this is a quote. Here's what he said, quote, "Just say this prayer with me. Jesus, I am a sinner. I repent of my sins. I put God in my heart and believe that you have died for my sins. Thank you for saving me," unquote. After saying this short prayer, Osteen then says that the person has been, quote unquote, born again. Calvinism was a step in the right direction. It believes the, quote, "salvation is of the Lord," Jonah 2:9. Unquote. It acknowledges that God is sovereign. But it identified the wrong people that God elected. It is not everyone of every race who can be a candidate, but it is the race of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's seed. Number two, they gave the wrong motive. It was not God's secret will, but it is the covenant that Almighty God made with the race of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's seed. Christian identity adherents say that the reason that there are so many references to God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is because he made a covenant with that particular race of people, and he promised he would be their God. Now, I go back to the sermon Dan gave years ago. It's a fantastic sermon. Luke chapter 2, verse 62 through 69. Dan said, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David," unquote. The father of John the Baptist, after being unable to speak during the pregnancy of his son, the first words that he spoke, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was that his son would be the announcer of the Son of God, who would bring salvation to his people. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." How many did God choose to serve him in the house of Israel as Elijah the prophet contemplated suicide? The answer, 7,000. How many were willing to stand against the blasphemous yelling of Goliath the giant? Answer, 1. How many left after Jesus told some of his parables to the crowd and never heard the meaning explained by him? Answer, all but his disciples. When do you think it was ever different? It has only been a few times where there were more than just a few people holding to the truths of the scriptures. We are privileged. Talk about white privilege. This is a great privilege. We are privileged to be part of the remnant who know more than most of our Israelite brethren have for centuries. We don't have all the answers. We just know enough to know that the only solution is our Lord and God. We need to know these truths, for we are the closest ones to the end. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.